We're going to be kicking off today looking at this aspect of grace. You know, what is grace? You know, we'll be defining it over time. We throw the term around a lot. So thankful for God's grace. Grace is where God bestows that which we do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding that which we do deserve. And when you think about this life as a born-again believer, that all that we have and enjoy, eternal life, is according to God's grace, God bestowing upon us what we do not deserve. As sinners, as those abiding and dwelling and living according to the flesh, we do not deserve it. Well, we're going to be starting here in an odd place for a lot of folks. You know, Matthew chapter 1, of course, we begin a lot in Matthew at Christmas time as we're getting ready to talk and teach and preach about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you know, Matthew chapter 1 is what's referred to as a lineage. Here we see in Matthew chapter 1, we see just a litany of names. You know, one of our favorite things to read in the Bible. You know, that's why we enjoy reading in Leviticus and other things. I mean, who doesn't just enjoy just going through the Bible and reading a lot of names? Well, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That includes genealogies. That includes some of those areas that we have a little tougher time staying awake for. And those areas that we aren't quite as interested in because it's just not the area that I'm intrigued by. Well, God has intends for us to learn lessons through this. Well, for me, this lineage here is really a lineage of God's grace. It's a listing of God's grace. As we see what God has bestowed upon so many people throughout history, what he has bestowed that was undeserved. But, and I think as we look at this lineage, I think for me, one of the things I want to challenge us with is to see God uses imperfect people. God uses sinners saved by grace. God uses sinners who repent and trust in him and submit and surrender to be used of him. You know, it's a lot of people. When you read lineages and you read histories, there's a lot of people that when you read about what they've done in their life, no doubt, some of them thought, how could God ever use me? Look what I've done. Paul, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from all these things? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Ah! And time to give up. Solomon, David's son, in Ecclesiastes, as he wrote, looking at every aspect of life where joy and pleasure and fulfillment and all these things can that humans look at to try to find fulfillment and acceptance and peace and joy and all the things that we look to in life. And he goes through one event after another, human reasoning. And he says, and you get to the end, he said, all is empty. All is worthless. None of it fulfills. And he closes out, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. Why? Because that is where we sit at the feet of grace. The lineage, the listing for lineage is so important. One, to be a king had to come from a lineage. You can look at over in England. They still have the monarchy, doesn't do everything like they used to do hundreds of years ago, but they still have the monarchy, and it's a family lineage that you must, if you're going to hold a certain place or position, you must trace that back. Well, Matthew's purpose to show Jesus' lineage from the royal line of Israel. That royal line, the Messiah's royal line, began with David, and God promised. In fact, look over 2 Samuel chapter 7 real quick, and we'll get back here in just a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Sorry, I thought I had it marked here. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, which I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. He promised it would be David's descendants, and he would use to bring forth the great king who would establish his eternal kingdom. Well, back to Matthew. In that lineage, we see several instances, though, of God's grace. Look in Matthew, just to give us an idea here. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to read first several verses. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz and of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and on and on and on. The names go on, and we go down, and it says in verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Jesus was sent by the God of grace to be the King of grace. And the people of his lineage reveal the wonder of grace and hope to all sinners. God's grace. And so God's grace, I believe, is seen here in this lineage as we're going to look at not all these people, but a number of them as we begin to look at this lineage of God's grace to humanity. Number one, verse 16 says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Number one, God's grace in the choice of one woman, Mary. God's grace in the choice of one woman to bear his only begotten son. He chose Mary to be that mother of Jesus. Now, Mary was an ordinary female. She was not miraculously conceived. She was a sinner like others. Oh, she had some morality and good, and she was a virgin and those characters and qualities, but she was a sinner. She was in need of a Savior herself, Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 48 tells us. The Bible clearly shows Mary as the recipient of grace, not the dispenser of grace. God's grace chose a sinner to have the privilege of giving birth to the Messiah. That's God's grace. God bestowed upon one person that privilege, that honor, that scary time as Mary went through it. How often we think, what a blessing it would be to be chosen for something special. Well, think about all the pressure that went with that. But remember, we remember the teaching and understanding that God will not allow us to go through anything that we cannot bear up in His strength. And as Mary declared herself, "Behold thine handmaiden," as Mary submitted and surrendered herself to God, and it was God's grace that bestowed upon that one person as He chose her to be that mother of this lineage of grace. When we think of God bestowing that which is undeserved, well, there we can look and say, well, of course, she was a virgin. She hadn't gotten involved in immorality. She obviously had some moral standards and some goodness. I mean, that makes sense in some ways. I think we could probably argue that, well, that makes sense. Yeah. But then look back at verse 1. The book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Look at the God's grace in the descendants of two men. Oh, one woman, certainly, but two men. David and Abraham were sinners, yet God's grace allowed them to be the ancestors of the Messiah. These men were sinners. Oh, great champions, but sinners nonetheless. David, we know as David. David, a man of great trust, a man of great faith, submission, bold, fervent, zealous, fearless in the face of the enemy because he had learned to trust and walk with his God. And we look at David as a youngster and such zeal and passion and focus and trusting in God and submitting and surrendering to the king. And then when Samuel said that he was going to be anointed king, he still had that submissive, surrendered spirit. That even though King Saul was trying to kill him, David said, "He's still my king, and I'll not go against him." What a man of obedience, a man of submission and surrender. But we also know David as the adult, as one who sinned horribly, one who got away from that where his trust was at, a one who allowed his eyes to wander. And as he allowed his eyes to wander and called Bathsheba into his home and committed adultery. And as Bathsheba was found to be with child, and so he brought her husband back from the battlefront in hopes that her husband would have relations with his wife and it would all be okay and his sin would be covered up. But Uriah was a man of character. And Uriah refused to go into his wife while his compatriots were on the battlefront, and he slept in the doorway. So David sent him back. And as he went back to the battlefront, and David told the captains, he told the leaders, "Go hard into the battle, and when the battle is raging hard, draw back and leave Uriah on his own," basically committing murder. David sinned horribly. He was a great warrior, but he was not allowed to build the temple, 1 Chronicles tells us, because he was a warrior, because there was blood on his hands and his son was going to build the temple. David was a classic example of a father failing to discipline his children. One of them, Absalom, even tried to take the throne through armed rebellion. Oh, he was a great warrior, but he failed miserably in being the father that he was expected to be. And yet, we find him in this lineage of grace. We find him as a repentant warrior in this lineage. Abraham, though, is listed. Abraham, a great man of faith. We know that as he was sojourning and with his wife, lied twice, put her and him and those with him in danger as he lied to the king. about his wife being his sister. He brought shame on Sarah and himself and upon God, who he professed to serve. Yet God made an imperfect Abraham the father of his chosen people, from whom the Messiah would come. The difference between these two men is that both of them constantly repented of sin. They didn't rationalize it. They didn't try to make excuse or reason. But when they were confronted in sin, they repented. They didn't hide it. They didn't keep lying to build other things. They kept those short sin accounts. That when they were confronted, they submitted and surrendered. You see, that's what men of God do, people of God do. It doesn't say that we're going to walk through this life in perfection. No, as we walk through this life, we're following the one of perfection. As we walk through this life, we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. As we walk through this life, the just man, Proverbs tell us, though he falleth seven times, he rises up again, dusts himself off, and goes on. But the wicked fall into mischief and stay there. Men of grace, God made these imperfect men. He made David the father of the royal line from which the Messiah would come. Many of their descendants are characterized by unfaithfulness, immorality, idolatry, apostasy, and yet the King of Grace came through the line of these two sinful men. Imperfect. But that's God's grace. God's grace uses imperfect people to do his perfect plan. God's grace uses people as his messengers. It's God's grace that takes a sinner and transfers us from death unto life. And even though there's imperfection in our background, God can use that for his honor and glory for others' betterment. The lineage of grace is strewn with imperfect people. Verse 17, he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations from the carrying away of Babylon in unto Christ are 14 generations. We see God's grace in the history of three eras. The eras that are recorded for us throughout Scripture. The eras of God's people succumbing to sin. God's people overcoming and giving into the flesh. You know, God's chosen people who sinned as a nation. I think of when God's people were being led from Egypt to the promised land, and Moses and Joshua went to get the tablets of the commandments that God was etching in stone, and the people succumbed to their wishes for a God that they could see and fashion the golden calf and were in sin. But they were confronted. I think of God's people, the times as they were taken into captivity in Babylon. I think of men like Daniel and the three Hebrew boys that were taken into captivity with him and how they held their character, how they held their convictions. But yet God's people were being judged. And through God's grace, they were delivered. As Nehemiah heard of the walls being torn down, God's people were scattered abroad, and a remnant stayed in Jerusalem. And there was a burden. And in God's grace, Nehemiah had this burden, and God allowed him to go to the king. And the king gave him leave to go. The king gave him the materials. The king gave him protection. The king gave him the necessities to go and to get it done. But God's grace allowed him to get it done. God's grace gave him the wisdom and the discernment to overcome folks like Sanballat and Tobiah. God's grace gave him the wisdom to use and build in such a short amount of time and to get the construction project done, which by all accounts Nehemiah had no experience. But God's grace was used during these times. We know the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew boys and how God delivered them over and over again because they stood alone for God's holiness. They stood alone as trophies of God's grace. God's grace in verse 3 through 6 is seen in the inclusion of four outcasts. Actually all four of them are women. Women not usually included in genealogies, but all of them were outcasts one way or another. In verse 3, we see Tamar. Tamar, the Canaanite daughter-in-law of Judah. Tamar, her husband, and then Onan died, and Judah promised younger son, Shelah, when he grew older. But Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute and tricked her father-in-law Judah into immoral relations. And she was pregnant, and she had the twins, Perez and Zerah, were born. But despite this sinful scenario, God's grace included this desperate and deceptive harlot in the lineage of Jesus. We see in verse 5, Rahab, the Gentile harlot, certainly a woman with a wicked, immoral lifestyle, but she was used of God to deliver his people at Jericho and ultimately become the mother of godly Boaz. You remember she's the one as the spies came into Jericho and she hid them and she gave them the sign and then her and her family were all saved as Jericho came tumbling down. You know, these are folks that are not well respected in society. These are folks that are not well received in certain groups. These are folks that certainly are outcasts in the religious circles, but they were used of God. And in Rahab's situation, as she believed on God, as she surrendered and submitted to God, we see Ruth in verse 5. Ruth, another Gentile, her first husband, an Israelite, died, and she came with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She accepted God as her own. She was known as a godly, loving, kind, caring, sensitive woman. She was a Moabite from the descendants of Lot and a pagan with no right to marry an Israelite. But God's grace brought her into Israel and into the line of Christ. Think of the imperfections that are listed for us here. You know, we think about what were folks expecting with the coming Messiah. They're expecting a conquering king. They're expecting a man of great lineage that just miraculously appeared from God. But God, in his wisdom, chose to use a lineage of imperfection to bring that which is perfect, to deliver that which is imperfect. To show that we in and of ourselves have no hope of eternal life, yet that God can do all things. That God can change a life. That God can use sinners. Verse 6, the fourth outcast, Bathsheba. The wife of David, former wife of Uriah, had adultery with David, but she was the mother of Solomon. Solomon who would build the temple. Solomon who would become the wisest of all. Solomon who would write the book of Proverbs. Solomon who would write Ecclesiastes. Solomon who would challenge us in how to gain and attain wisdom. Yet Solomon, even himself, was imperfect. The wisest to ever live, yet in his later life he was known for immorality with so many different women. Poor choices, but yet used of God. His mom and dad, imperfect, but used of God. Not in their sin, but in spite of their background, in spite of their choices, as they would submit and surrender and be used of God, that God uses imperfect people. You know, how many of us use the excuse of our background, our choices, our family, our history, our lack of knowledge, our lack of this, as an excuse for why we can't do something for God? Why we can't be involved in some kind of ministry? Why we can't talk to somebody about Jesus because we think, oh, I'm just a hypocrite. I mean, I'm no better than they are, so what can I tell them? You're right. We're no better than anybody. But for grace, we have a message to share. But for grace, we have a responsibility. But for grace, we are to be exemplifying and showing and sharing God's grace. You see, the list of names conveys the reality of Jesus' kingly lineage. He's fully man, 100% man, completely human. We see as through his lineage that he came through the line of men. But it also conveys the reality of God's grace towards sinners, and that he's fully God. As we see the miracle of Jesus' birth, as we see the miracle of his life, as we see the miracle of his death and burial and resurrection, as we see the miracle of his message throughout Scripture, as we see the miracle of a changed life that's all around us, as you look in the mirror, do you see the miracle of a changed life? If you've been born again, you should. As you look in the mirror, do you see the miracle of God's grace? Do you see the victory that is represented over sin? Do you see the victory over past lifestyles? But we tend to focus on those things that drag us down. Oh, we're reminded of poor choices, and so we get drugged down. We're reminded of other people, and we get drugged down. We're reminded of lost dreams, and we get drugged down. We're reminded of whatever it is in our background, whatever it is in our present that keeps us from focusing on God's grace and that God can do great things still through all of us. We need to be reminded that it's imperfect people that God's always used. There's only one perfect person ever, his son, the Lord Jesus. We're reminded of Samson, who sinned horribly, played with what God gave him, was very flippant with it, and lost it all. Had his eyes gouged out, his strength removed as his hair was cut. But yet as he stayed in prison and his hair grew and his one final prayer was, Lord, give me one more time to slay those enemies. And God gave him that strength. And one last time as he pushed the pillars down and said that he killed more Philistines with that act than all the time combined before. God's grace still uses those, even though we put our faith and trust in him, and those born-again people who still make it a choice to rebel against God, well, when we repent, you know, 1 John 1:9 is written to believers. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We quote that for unbelievers. It's still true, but that is for believers. That when you sin, if you confess that sin, don't hide it. Be like David, when David is confronted by Nathan the prophet, and David said, who is that wicked guy? And he says, thou art the man. And David melted, his heart melted, and he repented, and he confessed, and he forsook. And he did that which was right in God's eyes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, the problem is we don't take God at his word. We don't realize and recognize that I'm not going to live a perfect life. And so when I mess up, we saw it for years in the camping ministry, how many people would come and say, oh, I don't think I was ever really saved. Well, why is that? Well, because of the things I've done since I got saved. So salvation means that you're suddenly going to be perfect? Because you know what we want? Once we mess up, I just want a fresh start. I want to start over. So we start over with our marriages, we start over with our jobs, we start over with our churches, we start over with our families, we start over with our houses, we start over with whatever. We want to start over and get a fresh start. But the common thing that always goes with us is ourselves. The one invariable that never changes is ourself. And until we understand God's grace, that I must learn to submit, I must learn to obey, I must learn to confess, I must learn that I am nothing and He is everything. Matthew chapter 9, in fact, look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, when we think that God's unmerited favor is determined by me, we've got a wrong view. God's unmerited favor is bestowed according to God's plan and God's purpose. All we can do is follow His plan, follow His word. We're going to mess up. We're going to make poor choices. We're going to have wrong thoughts. We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to do the wrong thing. But if we make an excuse for continuing to live and abide and dwell in saying, doing, and being wrong, well, we're not going to experience and enjoy the fullness of God's grace. We're going to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season and think that that's the culmination of it all, when God has a plan that He desires to use each and every one of us. Look at Romans chapter 8, because the lineage of God's grace to sinners continues. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I'll start reading in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Here, the lineage of God's grace continues on with us. Imperfect people. But God desires to do a great work in our community. He desires to do a work in your families. He desires to do a work in your work associates. He desires to do a work in and through us according to His grace. He wants to use imperfect people to do His perfect plan, to fulfill His perfect purposes. Ordinary people, sinners, who in humility and repentance are used of God. That's what that lineage is. And I encourage you sometime, go through and read through all of them and see what their lives were. You know, we go back and we talked last time I was here, two Sundays ago. Job, there was none like him in all the earth. Ezekiel, God found none that were righteous and holy, ready to do the job that he had. He didn't say he was looking for a perfect person. Perfect in Job was an upright man, one who was trusting in God, one who was growing in his grace and knowledge. He's looking for imperfect people who are trusting, relying, obeying, following, and being doers of the word of our perfect God. God has a perfect plan, and through that perfect plan, He intends to use us, imperfect people. That's His grace. It was a song that when I was down in, I spoke back when we first came here 8 years ago, a church down in Columbus, Georgia, and went down. They had a special time for the years that we served their ministry through camp and all that. And one of the men on staff, they had a quartet, and they had put out a CD and listened to it. And there was one song on there that I just really enjoy. One of the men with a tenor voice sings, and it's called "Were It Not for Grace." Well, the chorus in that song, it says, "Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace." You see, were it not for God's grace, we would be stuck in our life of sin. Were it not for God's grace, you would have no hope of eternal life. You would have no hope of forgiveness. You would have no hope of reconciliation. There would be no hope but for grace. God's grace. And so I believe as God gave us that lineage in Matthew, He's encouraging us. Oh, certainly there's a purpose in outlining that lineage. But we should find great encouragement that God loves, uses imperfect people to fulfill His perfect plan. Are you an imperfect person? Yeah, every one of us are. We don't need to be reminded, but we must be reminded that only God is the one worthy to be praised. Only God is the one worthy to be submitted and surrendered to. Only God is the one that can change a heart and change a life. Only God is the one that can forgive sins. Only God, but for grace. Are you trusting in His grace? Are you exemplifying His grace? Are you making excuses of why you can't do this or you can't do that? But when we understand His grace, we understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.